So Exodus and chapter 24. So God is speaking. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book, the covenant, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words." And Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone that was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Amen. Well, we're going to turn again to sing before we hear God's word, so we're going to sing 135. "Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways." Let's stand and sing.
Glory.
We're going to not look at the reading straight away that we read earlier, but if you turn in the scripture to Exodus chapter 4, and our text is really in 22 and 23, but so we're going to range over a number of places. But if you just want to have a single text before you, then this would be the one to have. The message is entitled Israel, My Son, the Story of God's Son. Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. It's particularly that phrase in verse 22, Israel is my son. God is speaking to Moses and telling Moses to go down into Egypt where the Israelites are in slavery. And we know that again and again he says, let my people go, let my people go. But here he doesn't say let my people go. He says, let my son go, let my son go. This is my firstborn. And what I want to draw out this evening is that this indicates to us how God views his people. God, they are his people. God is a king and God's people are his people. But God is also a father. And his people corporately can be viewed as his son. It's a father-son relationship. And, of course, this is significant for us because Israel as a son became a disobedient son. It wasn't a loyal son. But God sent his own true son, his eternal son, to be a human and to fulfill the role of sonship for us. And Jesus, when he came up from the Jordan River soaking wet, he heard this voice from heaven. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is God's loyal, obedient, pleasing son. Israel provides a pattern and a comparison to Jesus. Israel has a relationship with God of sonship. And that involves submission to God's authority, loving God, listening and obeying God, being in covenant loyalty to God. Israel was to be the faithful and blessed son. And there are many patterns in the story of Israel which help us to understand and point to the way that God also deals with his own son, Jesus, and in Jesus, us too. So it helps us when we read in the Old Testament to remember that God related to Israel as his son through the Old Covenant, just as he relates to us as sons through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 verse 4, speaking of Israel, he said, Romans 9 4, they are Israelites and to them belong the adoption. So Paul is saying the Israelites have adoption. Where does he get that from? Why is he saying Israel has the adoption? Surely it's a text such as ours, Exodus 4 and verse 22. Israel is my son. This is a special relationship that God has with Israel, built on the Abrahamic promise, established through the Mosaic law, that Mount Sinai, that which we read earlier, is like an adoption ceremony where the nation, the son, is being adopted into the family. God is saying, I will be father to you. And Israel is adopted as his son. To Israel belongs this adoption of sonship. And
We perhaps, again, just taking it from a different angle, can see this comparison between Israel and Jesus in terms of sonship in Matthew's Gospel. Remember the Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, Jesus, baby Jesus, is taken down into Egypt. And this is what Matthew says in Matthew 2:15. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And Matthew is clearly referring my son there to Jesus. Jesus, Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus down into Egypt and they're going to come back and live in Nazareth. And Matthew is saying, this prophecy, out of Egypt I called my son, this refers to Jesus. And yet, where is it taken from? It's taken from Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. The prophet Hosea says, Hosea 11 verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea is clearly saying that there, the son, refers to Israel, the nation. Israel being called at the time of the Exodus, Moses is going to bring them out of slavery, bring them through the Red Sea. It's the nation of Israel who is the child, who is the son. And yet Matthew is saying, no, the son refers to Jesus. And so what we see here is that Israel is a type and a picture and a symbol pointing forward to the true sonship in Jesus Christ. Yes, it referred to Israel coming out of Egypt, God's son. That's true, it did. But more significantly, its ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus himself and Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus out of Egypt. Now, why is this comparison, this analogy between Israel's sonship and Jesus' sonship helpful? Well, it's helpful to us as we relate. A lot of scripture is about Israel. A lot of the Old Testament is about Israel. We are followers of Jesus. And we want to fulfill our calling to follow Jesus, to trust Jesus as our Saviour, to obey Jesus as our Lord. That's the Christian calling. But to follow Jesus in the right way is to see that he is the true son and that we are to live as sons of the living God. And the nature of a son is to love the Father. So if you're a Christian, through Jesus Christ, you're reconciled to God. God is your Father. Do you love God? Do you adore God? Are you loyal to God? Is he your Father in your heart? This is the calling that we have as Christians who follow Jesus, the true Son. The Christian life is looking to God. Where does our spiritual life come from? Not from us. It comes from the Father. A father is the one who brings about the child. He is the source of the life. That's the fatherhood of God. It is through the Father we're born again by the grace that comes from the Father in heaven. And so we have gratitude and love and trust towards our Heavenly Father for giving us birth, a spiritual birth. But as Father, he is also the one, that term Father, we're saying, God, you are the one in authority over us. We submit to you and you're the one who loves us. And we receive that love. We feel secure in that love. We're not striving for other things to find our security in relationship and possessions. We're finding our security in our relationship with you because you're our Father. We trust in your love displayed in Jesus Christ. So we submit to his authority and we trust his love. This is a son relating to God as Father. Jesus said this about prayer for the Christian. You can go directly to God as your Father. Jesus said, I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Jesus is saying, when you pray, you don't just have to pray to Jesus. Jesus is saying, you can go direct to the Father. You can pray, our Father in heaven. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God, he loves you. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you understand? The Father himself loves you because you have loved me. In other words, because we're in Jesus Christ, if we're on our own, God's wrath is upon us. But in Jesus Christ, in the obedient Son, God's love is upon us. The Father himself loves you. God wants to you to spend time with him. He wants to spend time with you. It is eternal life to have relationship with God. So let's have a look at this story of God's Son.
Israel is my son.
First point, God's son prophesied in the story of God's son. Before Israel as a nation came into existence, it was the sonship of Israel was prophesied. Prophesied to Abraham, Genesis 12 verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Abraham is being told that his descendants will be a nation. That is the prophecy of Israel, the prophecy of the son. In Genesis 15, when Abraham is making a covenant with God, and he breaks open, cuts the different animals in half, and there's all that blood on the path, and God comes down, and God gives Abraham that vision. He says that your descendants will suffer and be afflicted in a land, not in this promised land, but in Egypt. And that's a prophecy. It's looking forward to the nation of Israel. The son is prophesied before he comes into existence. The Abrahamic covenant is not only, however, prophesying Israel's coming into existence, but Jesus himself. Jesus is the true descendant of Abraham, the true son of Abraham. And we are sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:7. It is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And verse 9 of Galatians 3, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So that's the first thing in the story of God's son. The son is prophesied. Second, God's son is called. God's son is called. So we've seen it there in Exodus 4, our key text. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go, that he may serve me. God is calling his son. And Hosea 11, Hosea looking back to the time of the Exodus, out of Egypt I called my son. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses reflects on why God had chosen Israel. He says, it's not because you're more numerous than other nations. God set his love on you. God chose you, firstly, because God chose you because he loves you. He loves you because he has loved you. It's not a basis in Israel itself. The love that God has in calling his son is in himself. And because he's keeping the oath that he swore to the fathers. And so the son is called out of slavery in Egypt. The birth of the nation in the Exodus, it's God is giving the nation birth. He is the father of Israel because he gives them birth. He brings them into existence. This is how Moses puts it, Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. He speaks, is not he your father who created you and established you? God is their father because he created them and established them. That is to say, he brought them out of slavery. He created them as a nation. God is their father through that call. Now, of course, when we come to Jesus, Jesus had the eternal son, the God's son, had no beginning. He's the eternal son of God. He's always been with the father before creation. He's been with his heavenly father. The eternal sonship of father and son in the Trinity. But as mediator, he is called. He is called. He is called from heaven to go down to earth and to become a human being and to be born of the Virgin Mary. And then as a baby, when he's in Egypt, he's called back to the land and to live in Nazareth. God calls his son Israel, his son Jesus. Thirdly, and this is where we'll spend a bit more time, is in the reading that we had, Exodus chapter 19. Now, here, this third point is God's son adopted. So we've had a God's son prophesied, a God's son called, now God's son adopted. After leaving Egypt, after the call, the son, the nation, wanders through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, they're called into covenant relationship with God. God is the king, they are the nation. God is the father, they are the son. And we're going to look at chapter 19 to start with. In chapter 19, we've got the relationship described. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying,
Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to Egypt, to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. It's a very wonderful section, isn't it? Verse 4, God is saying, I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you not to the mountain, I brought you to myself. Redemption for relationship. I brought you out of Egypt, not just to put you in the wilderness. I've saved you for, I've brought you to myself. That's the heart of it. We're saved for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. I brought nearer my God. We want to be close. God has saved us for fellowship with himself. This is what redemption is about. Redemption, being carried on God's wings to himself. And then in the next verse, you see verse 5 and 6, there is a responsibility in this relationship. A responsibility to obey, to keep the covenant. As a loyal son, we've got to make a commitment of loyalty, we will follow God's ways. But the second half of verse 5, there's privilege as well as responsibility. God says, you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people. This is such an important thing. God owns everything. God owns all people. But when it comes to Israel, he's saying, of course I own you. I already own you. I'm the creator. But I own you in a special way. Now this phrase, special treasure, it was used, if a king or an emperor came into a land and conquered the land, he owned that land. He'd won the land. But the gold and the silver that he'd captured, he put that in a special place in his own palace. That was his special treasure. He's owner of all things, all the land, but he's got his special treasure. And what God is saying to Israel, I own all the nations, but Israel, you're my special treasure. It's a unique relationship that he has with Israel. That's what he's emphasizing, to be a special treasure. The next two phrases, he opens out what that special treasure, how we can understand that. In verse 6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests are those who are set aside for drawing near to God. They're those who are consecrated for relationship with God. They're made clean to meet with God, for direct relationship with God. It's only the high priest who can come into the very presence of God in the tabernacle. The priest is the one who can have closeness to God. And then a holy nation, the holy things are things which are set apart for God. They're devoted to God. They're consecrated to God. They're the things that are unique because God is with them. In fact, Israel was holy, Exodus 33:14, because God says, my presence will go with you. Moses says, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct from every other people on the face of the earth? It's God's presence that makes us holy. That's what makes us different from others. We're sinners like everybody else. But it's God's presence with us. That's what makes us holy and unique. And God is saying to Israel, you're my priests. You're my holy people. You're separate, you're distinct, you're set apart for access to me. I'm close to you. You people are the near people. You're my special treasure. And you know, special treasure, priest, holy, use another word, sonship. 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 God is saying, you're my son. You're my special treasure. You're the priest who can, the son can have direct access to the father. The son is the one who is holy, the one who's close to God. This is the adoption. The adoption that is described. This is what God's saying. This is a relationship that I'm offering to you. I've saved you for this relationship. And then in chapter 24, we have the relationship entered into.
a relationship, if you like, experienced. So chapter 24 of Exodus and verse 3, Moses has been receiving the law and he's come down and he's speaking to the people now. And he tells them the law of God, verse 3. All the words of the Lord and all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And you see, he says that, and they say that again in verse 7. All that the Lord has said we will do. They hear the law of God and they say, yes, we're going to be loyal and obedient. And then the blood, the oxen, there's a lot of blood in an ox. And what are they going to do with all this blood? Well, half of it is tipped on the altar, that represents God. And the other half is sprinkled on the people when they said we will obey. The people are being united to God through the blood. It's through the Lord, through the blood, they're united. They're saying we'll be loyal to you and we're united through the blood with you. It's establishing this sonship relationship. They're being adopted by God. They're becoming God's special people. They're becoming God's son. And so if they are God's son, what does God do for them? Well, their representatives go up the mountain, verse 9. And if you know the scriptures, you know verse 10 is a most extraordinary verse. They saw the God of Israel. Now, you know in scripture, if a sinner sees God, you're dead. God is a holy God. He's a fire. He's a consuming fire. To see God is destruction. It's death. Because God has no place for sinners in his presence. He destroys sinners. And yet, these people are seeing God. And you see, it's brought out again in verse 11. He didn't lay his hand on them. That is, he didn't kill them. That's what it's saying. He didn't lay his hand on them. They saw God and they ate and drank. They saw God. This is the relationship. God has said, I'm bonded to you, son. Now you can see me. Now I've got direct fellowship with me. You're my priest. You're my holy ones. You're my special treasure. You're my son. You can come into relationship with me. This is relationship experience. To eat with God. To eat with someone in the Old Testament is fellowship with them. It's to be at one with them. It's to be united with them. God is saying, you're my son. It is an intimate relationship with God. And of course, that was unique for the representatives. But what happens at the end of Exodus is they build a tabernacle, don't they? And at the very end of Exodus, God's presence comes and fills the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord. God's presence is with his people. He's saying, I'm with you. I'm unlike all the other nations. The cloud and the fire is upon this people. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They are God's treasure. They are God's priests. They are God's holy ones. Now, when we think of Jesus, the Messianic Son, when he is baptized, and so he, growing up as a lad, he's always the eternal Son of God, but growing up as a lad, living as a carpenter, he's not begun his ministry. When does his ministry begin? It begins at the baptism, doesn't it? He's set aside to serve. God is saying, this is my special treasure, Jesus. Jesus is the true priest who has access to me. Jesus is the Holy One who is set aside for me. He's the one who obeys the law. He's the one who obeys even unto death. He's a Holy One consecrated and dedicated to me. And so what happens at the baptism? God's presence, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, coming to rest. God's presence is upon Jesus, and the declaration of God, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, how can we be God's sons? How can we have access to God? Only in the true obedient Son, only in Jesus. A Christian is someone who has come to understand that it is in Christ that we can be God's treasure. Because Christ is the treasure. If we're in Christ, we are the treasure. Christ is a priest. If we're in Christ, we are the priests. Christ is a holy one. If we're in Christ, we're the holy ones. Christ is the son. If we're in Christ, we're the sons. We submit to the new covenant, to the words of Jesus. We're reconciled to God through his blood. We're united to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The presence of God is upon us by the Holy Spirit. And then when we become Christians, we get baptized
and we make our public declaration of covenant allegiance to follow God's Son. So, God's Son adopted. And now we'll move a little bit faster. God's Son tested. Israel, of course, was a disobedient son, and they were judged in the wilderness and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But the new generation is also being tested in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Moses is reflecting on God's purposes in the wilderness, this is what he says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. He chastens, he disciplines you. The analogy that Moses uses, how is he to understand all those trials and hardships in Israel in the wilderness? He's saying, in the wilderness, God was putting you through the test to train you as his son, to prepare you as his. What's essential to be a son? Dependence on God. Obedience to God. And the wilderness was, they were eating the manna, they were trusting, they were dependent on God. And through the trials, they were learning to obey God. They were being chastened as a father teaches his son. So this is the analogy that we're to understand Israel as God's son. God is the father, punishing, correcting, teaching. And so Jesus, the true son, what happens after the baptism? He also goes into the wilderness, the same pattern. He also goes to the test. And what happens? He proves himself the true son. He's loyal in temptation. He says, it's written, it's written, it's written. He's obedient to God through the three temptations. It's a lesson for all faithful sons. We are to know God's word. We're to live as those who trust God and are loyal to God. We're to be governed by the word of God. Our hearts are to be filled with desire to obey God. That is the pattern Jesus gives us. Fifthly, God's son is given the inheritance. God's son is given to the inheritance. What happens after Israel's in the wilderness? They gain the land, don't they? They get the inheritance. God's son, the story of God's son is that God's son gains the inheritance. Joshua conquered the promised land. Joshua 11:23. Joshua took the whole land and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel. The son is an heir. The son hasn't got the inheritance. The son gets the land, the promised land. And at the time of Solomon, Solomon builds a temple in Jerusalem. Takes 7 years. Massive undertaking. 1 Kings 8:10. A cloud filled the house of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So here we have God's people getting the inheritance, being in the land with God's presence. This is God's fatherly love. He's given them in the inheritance and he's given himself. He's given his presence to his people, to his faithful son. And what are they to do with the temple? Well, Solomon's request is this, that God's eyes may be opened night and day towards this house. And in chapter 8, verse 30 of 1 Kings, listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. The temple was to be that assurance. God is going to be the listening God. That's the Father's heart. That's what Jesus is saying. The Father loves you. Speak to him. Pray to him. We don't, of course, go to a physical temple, but through Jesus. And Jesus himself, like Joshua, in his earthly ministry, he gained the inheritance. There was conquest over demonic powers, conquest in word and deed and his mighty miracles, destroying the works of the devil. And ultimately in the cross, his work in conquering and earning our inheritance, Joshua-like is in his death on the cross. He earns our salvation through that great and mighty battle. He saves us and he buys for us the eternal new creation. And now his ministry in heaven, Solomon-like, he's building God's temple, he's building the church, and he's filling the church with the Holy Spirit, his presence. And we as Christians come to God through faith in Jesus. May we then be the faithful sons who are prayerful. Sixthly, God's son rebels and is exiled. In the story of God's son, after the inheritance is given, God's son rebels and is exiled. Israel's history is easy to remember. They disobeyed God. That's Israel's history, isn't it? They told they'd know the law.
But what do? They turn to idols. They disobey the law. The prophets come and say, turn back to God. Leave the Baals. Come back to God. Follow God. Obey God.
But it was like talking to stubborn children. Israel was like a proud son, ignoring the voice of the parents. Israel knew better. 2 Kings 17:14. They would not listen, but were stubborn. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. It's the end of the father-son relationship. A son has got to be obedient and loyal to the father. The son is being stubborn, resistant. The father's patience runs out and the son is taken away. Out of the land, out of the blessing, out of the relationship. God's curse is upon them. They are not his people. They're sent into exile. 2 Kings 17. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. The stubborn and disloyal son is disinherited. The disloyal son is disinherited. They're removed from the land. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus is not that rebellious exiled son. Yet, the pattern that we see in Israel is fulfilled in Jesus when Jesus is on the cross. Because when Jesus is on the cross, he is the faithful son bearing the sin of the unfaithful sons and being exiled by God. And Jesus on the cross is a supreme example of loyalty. He's being loyal to the calling of his father. But it was necessary because we are not loyal. Because we are sinful and disobedient and stubborn. And here's a challenge for us this evening. Are you following in the pattern of Israel or in the pattern of Jesus? Israel was stubborn. God had blessed them, had saved them, had called them, had adopted them, had carried them and taught them through the wilderness, had given them the inheritance. They were stubborn and they didn't love God with their heart. But Jesus was humble and obedient. And Jesus went through the tests all the way to death on the cross. Jesus was marked by loving obedience to the will of his Father. To be a Christian is to say, I follow Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, to be the obedient son who loves God with all my heart. And seventhly, last point, God's son restored. Israel, sent out, disinherited, but that's not the end of the story, is it, for God's son Israel? They're restored, they're brought back to the land. Cyrus, king of Persia, proclaims to the Jews, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem. The exiled son is restored. The son who was as dead is brought back to life. No doubt you can see the analogy. Jesus, bearing our sin, exiled on the cross, the death of the cross is his exile, and the resurrection, the son is restored. God's son is up from the dead. He's alive and rules forever. And so for you, brother in Christ. If you're carrying the cross, if you know that sonship is tough and sacrificial and cross-shaped, then the inheritance is yours. Romans 8:23. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The adoption as sons, we've had it, but we've also got it future. The adoption, that is a new resurrection body, immortal and powerful. This is the promise of all to all God's sons, a final restoration. So as we close, what are we to learn from all that? The story of God's son. The story of Israel from the time of prophecy through Abraham all the way till after the exile and restore back to the land. What are we to learn from the story of God's son and the analogy with Jesus? I think this is a big lesson that we're to learn from that big story of God's son. We need God's son, Jesus. The story of Israel, called out of Egypt, adopted at Sinai, tested in the wilderness, given the inheritance, given God's presence, yet
Israel was the rebellious son. They didn't love God. They didn't submit to God. They didn't listen to God. They didn't obey God. They thought they were good enough. They thought God is just always going to be patient. God is patient, but his patience came to an end and they were exiled. The son was disinherited. The challenge to us is this. If you think you're good enough by striving on your own without God's son, if you think you can have the relationship with God without Jesus, it's not possible. Israel teaches us. Israel says you can't do it. You need Jesus. You need his righteousness, his obedience. He's the only son who did it. And he paid the price for our sin. You need Jesus to forgive you for your sin. Confess your sin to him and ask him to cleanse you. You need Jesus not only to forgive you, but you need him to follow. He's the example of true sonship. May we remember his faithful, loyal love and copy his example. Amen. We're going to sing 794. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word.